me say last year, I think, don't applaud, just throw money. What I am about to say to you is, in my opinion, sharp and cutting. It's controversial. It's abrasive. And I know it. But artists have spoken in love. So I would ask you to open your minds. You know, I have studied the scripture, rightly divided, for about 45 years. And during that time, there was times when my mind was like a steel trap. Nothing went in, nothing came out. But I'm asking you this morning to have an open mind and an open heart. Put on your thinking cap, because what I'm about to speak about is a rough road, so fasten your seat belts. And I hope we go someplace where maybe you've never come back from. So that we can all get started on the same page, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I always give the page number at the Bible Forum. It's page 1800. If you're using a companion Bible. And we recommend that at the Bible Forum in Peru. 1 Timothy, and we'll be looking at the first chapter. This is God's playbook. I want everybody to be on the same page. First Timothy, chapter 1, and there are two verses that I would submit for your thinking. If you would, go down to verse 15. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now, I have believed since that time. You have believed since that time. And Paul becomes a pattern or an example to explain and to help us understand the long suffering of God. God was long suffering for Paul. Paul was the chiefest of all sinners, and yet because of Christ was long suffering, he put Paul into the ministry. And so Paul becomes an example, a pattern, if you will, for us to understand the patience and long-suffering of God. I refer to it, if you will, as a silent heaven, which is an indication of his long-suffering. Because one of the great mysteries of our human existence is a silent heaven in the midst of the cries of the suffering of the oppressed throughout history. And the fact that throughout the course of human history, civilization has been described as a great slave ship, where on the upper decks there's music, there's laughter, there's abundance, there's revelry, while battened down below, you hear nothing but the groans of untold misery. And it is totally unfair, with health and happiness and abundance here, and sorrow and despair and misery over there, all at the same time. And these tragedies of sorrow and pain and suffering have been no respecter of persons. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus have suffered right along with the pagan as the heavens remain silent. Christians crying out have been brutally killed and massacred with no miracles forthcoming from heaven. There are hundreds, if not hundreds of thousands of examples of this. John the Baptist, he had his head chopped off and delivered on a platter at a drunken birthday party for Herod Antipas. Peter, we know, was crucified. Paul, history tells us that he probably had his head chopped off like John the Baptist. And the heavens were silent. Christians during the first century were fed to the lions alive, and the heavens were silent. Christians were impaled on stakes, stretched on the rack, burned at the stake, and the heavens were silent. Persecuted in every way imaginable in the course of history. 6 million Jews slaughtered in the Holocaust. Mao Zedong in the Cultural Revolution in China killed 30 million Chinese. Several million of those Chinese were Christians who refused to give up their faith. And they died crying out to a silent heaven. Christians were on those planes that flew into the World Trade Center. There were Christians jumping out of those towers. I don't know if you happened to see the documentary. There happened to be a filming crew in those towers that was doing a documentary on rookie firemen. And they were in those buildings when the first one collapsed. They had their command post set up in the second building. And this was not a Hollywood film. This was the real thing. And you could hear the bodies hitting the mezzanine above where they were filming as people jumped to their death out of those towers. Christians, I happen to know, were among those. And yet the heavens were silent. Tsunamis wash away Christians and pagans alike. Katrina, the hurricane, wipes out New Orleans and drowns Christians. School shootings kill little girls while they pray for mercy, and the heavens are silent. Last month, 3 children were stuffed into a dryer by their mother to suffocate. Larry has a stroke, recovers. Joe Watkins has a stroke, he doesn't recover. Artist knows prejudice and discrimination, and the heavens are silent. There are thousands of tales like this, and yet the heavens are as a brass dome. And I dare say to you that I cannot say, I dare not say, that God cannot heal my afflictions. I dare not say that He cannot protect me. But the truth of the matter is, 2,000 years of history, it is clear that He will not. And for these realities, these hideous realities of life, they cast no shadow for some, but some in their fool's paradise are undisturbed by the misery from the lower deck. But earnest and thoughtful men face these atrocities and ask the hard questions, because, God, we're hurting down here. And they ask the questions, does God know? Does he care? Is he heartless? Maybe he's slack in his duties. Is he powerless to do something, or is he just incompetent? Is he just cold and pitiless there on the upper deck? The psalmist, Psalm 77, he puts it this way, hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? And finally, the agnostic becomes bold enough. And by the way, agnostic is a Greek word for ignorance or ignorant. Finally, the agnostic is bold enough to ask the question, isn't a God that is never available and always passive, for all practical purposes, non-existent? And so for centuries now, we strain our ears to hear some voice from the throne, where in perfect peace and unutterable glory, God dwells and reigns in complete silence. Can you tell me why? Now, when I ask that question, I hear, oh, God is moving over here, and God is moving over there, and God is doing a work here. God opened the door. Oops, God shut the door. And the worst of all, I hear those that are in the church of the one body saying things that are contrary to what the scriptures teach regarding this. And to me, it's like being shot with a .30-06. The chill and the pain goes through me and makes me recoil because of what I hear. And if we are to be responsible to help make all men see what is the mystery par excellence, the mystery, then we cannot be saying things that are contrary to what this dispensation is all about. And it's so easy for these things to creep into our explanation, to creep into our conversation, to creep into our prayers. We are saying things that are contrary to what the scripture teaches. And sadly, Satan, with his pack of lies through spiritualism and doctrines of demons, has counterfeited the power of God and further confounds the issue. Because like all things that are counterfeit, a little here and a little there passes off as the real thing. And so it's nothing more than confusion. It's not really miracles and a manifestation of the power of God. If the mystery of a silent heaven is to be solved, it cannot come from the Old Testament. No light there. God revealed, Jehovah revealed himself during the Old Testament, but it doesn't give us any light. It cannot be found in the Gospels. No help from the Gospels. They share clues to heaven on earth, but it doesn't help us answer the question of a silent heaven. Acts is of little value. It is transitory in nature. It's no help. Religion doesn't even see the problem, much less have an answer. They believe miracles occurred, but cannot see or believe their absence. The answer to the silence of God is found by a path most readers of the scripture refuse, and that is using the principles of right division in the study of the Pauline epistles to the church of the one body. However, if you turn to the scriptures in seeking an answer to this, and you look at the scriptures undivided, it actually makes it worse. And the reason for that is in the Gospels, finally, we find the advent of Christ, and it seems to give hope to man for all the suffering and all the atrocities through the course of history. They could say, He's here. God is with us. And while He was here, He manifest His power and His might in a great way. The experience of the Pentecostal church appears to confirm the hope. Christ has gone back to glory, but He had left them the power. And they're saying, He is still here. He is with us. And the Holy Spirit was on them. They had tremendous power that revealed God. The prophets had foretold this, and now it was accomplished. But as it turned out, it was only for a brief period of time, which most of you know was about 35 years. Actually, Christ prophesied the end of the miracles and the power that was given to them that believed. Evidence of this is in John. We'll turn to John, the 9th chapter. The book of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9. I still hear pages turning. John chapter 9, verse 4. Christ speaking, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This work that Christ was doing was a manifestation of the power of God. He was doing miracles and signs, because that's what the nation of Israel required. They had to have a sign. Take a left turn in your Bible to the 5th chapter of John. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The power, the miracle, and the signs that were worked in the Gospel of John were assigned to the Jew. It accredited the teacher. It showed that He was in fact Christ, the living God. The power accredited the teachings then and during the Acts period, when those disciples and those that believed had the same power. It accredited the teachings that they had, and it delivered them from bondage. But as you know, at the end of Acts, they did cease when the favored nation was set aside and no longer considered to be His chosen people. And one of the main purposes of the book of Acts is to show the record of rejection and the silence that ensued once the nation of Israel was set aside. And it's interesting to compare the early ministry of Paul in Acts with the imprisonment at Rome at the end, and notice the change to silence from heaven. At Philippi, a prayer goes out in the middle of the night with power to bind all things that are in heaven and earth. That's what he had. Heaven came down as a result of that power and as a result of that prayer, and the prayer was answered. There was an earthquake that ensued after that prayer. It was a shock and awe type of occasion. The prison doors flew open. The chains literally fell off. An angel shows up, and of all things, the jailer repents. seeing all of this thing, all of this power that Paul was given. You compare that then with what had occurred in Rome at the end of the Acts period. Paul was there, the prisoner of the Lord. He was captive for the cause of Christ alone. There were no side issues to prove. The olive tree was cut down, was dead. Salvation was accomplished to those that believed. Paul is forsaken by men and seemingly forsaken by God. No earthquake to shock and awe his persecutors. No angels for support. Paul stands alone at Caesar's judgment seat, crushed and resigned to death without the rapture. He now knows that he will die and that the kingdom is to be put off. The purpose for which the miracles were given were accomplished. No mighty winds, no tongues of fire, no healing by the mere shadow of Peter walking past. And this is where we find ourselves today. And the fact is that for 2,000 years now, there has not been one public manifestation of God's power, presence, or might. The silence is absolute, unbroken, and prolonged. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God has declared a great amnesty for all men. And the 2,000 year silence is continuing proof that the amnesty is still in effect for the guiltiest of all men. God is silent because he has spoken his last word of mercy and love. He is no longer imputing men's trespasses, but from his throne has gone forth a proclamation of pardon without condition. Grace explains the silence. Judgment must wait until the day of wrath and the day of judgment. Men point to the sad incidents of human life on earth and ask, where is the love of God? God points to the cross as the unreserved manifestation of love so inconceivably infinite as to answer every challenge and silence all doubt. It is not public proof, but it is the earnest of all that he has promised. Not mercy or a miracle for some, but for all men. Not a miracle here or a miracle there, but a miracle everywhere. Even for them that do not seek him, does he provide a way if they will but believe him. Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. God has provided a way for every man, a miracle for every man. And the climax of the divine intervention and revelation was reached during the Acts period. The Loami period that most of you know about that followed will precisely be the time of the silence of heaven. The silence and the nations set aside are in direct correlation to one another. Now, proof of the silence and the hope for its removal is found in Psalms. It's an interesting, if you'll turn back to the book of Psalms, the 50th chapter of the book of Psalms. And the whole chapter deals with what is going to occur when the silence is broken. But if you'll turn back, we'll take a quick look at a couple of verses in that 50th Psalm. And it shows that there is silence, and that that silence will in fact be broken one day. Psalms 50, verse 21, These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. And if you want to read the rest of the chapter sometime, it tells what God will say when the silence is finally broken. But until then, until that time, we have this. This is what we have. We have what God has spoken, and it's been written and magnificently saved for us to guide us to the truth and strengthen us in the inner man with Paul as our pattern and as our example. Now back to that example. I want to get back to Paul again to explain this prolonged silence and what a pattern it is that Paul is for us. What an example he is. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Tony stole my scripture last night, but that's all right. It's the good stuff. And it doesn't hurt to see it all over again, Tony. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Right back where we were last night. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. This is Paul of the Jews. Five times received I 40 stripes, save one. If I do my math right, he's got 195 scars on his back. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, and they stoned him to death. That's what they had at least tried to do. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. He's floating around out there like shark bait. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. And so he had the burden of that on top of it all. Paul was one tough nut. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. Instead, he wore those 195 scars as battle ribbons. He did not say, oh, woe is me. The Lord's trying to tell me something. He took pleasure in the fray for the cause of Christ. And if you'll look back in Corinthians, go back to the 4th chapter. And this just tickles me. It makes me laugh. Chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, in other words, all the atrocities and things of life that we have, We can get hit by a train, whatever happens. But through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this is what gets me. 17. For our light afflictions. Can you believe that, what we just read? For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's saying, suck up your gut. If the Lord's with you, who can be against you?
Amen.
Don't worry about these things.
Amen.
These afflictions, tragedies, and disasters during this amnesty and the silence of God renew and strengthen the inner man. And by the way, that's the cross. He suffered there. You know, the cross is really not meant for the unsaved man to understand. That comes to you and me after we come to the knowledge and we understand the Lord, that He suffered for us. The unsaved man, he needs to know that Christ died for the remission of sin. But it's the ugliness of the cross that becomes a pattern for you and me, as is Paul. And also, I'm going to have to cut out some of what I was going to speak about. I had some in here, Tony, about prayer. But prayer in this dispensation, our prayers in this dispensation are not to be confused with the power of prayer during the Pentecostal period. The disciples during that Acts period, they had a blank check on the will of God. They could bind things on earth and even things in heaven by the power that was given to them. We cannot alter the course of events by our prayers or bind the adversary. It's not possible. If it would have been possible at the end of the Acts period, Paul would have not left Trophimus sick at Miletus. He would have healed him. Our prayers must reflect faith and an acknowledgement of His will. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, to make known our request according to His will, and then what? Be at peace. Paul is an example as we endure the patience and long-suffering of our Lord for all that will believe. We must endure the amnesty and suffer associated, and the suffering associated with it, because God's timetable is divine. When the amnesty is withdrawn, judgment, and then God will do what man thinks that he should do now. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was unplucked. He described it as a messenger of Satan. Three times he asked the Lord to remove that thorn from his flesh. You, me, we all have these things. Larry, you've suffered it. Just recently, these are tragedies, but we are strengthened in the inner man, and we cannot alter the course of these events. Because we are in this great period of 2,000 years, when this amnesty is there for all men who might come and believe. The miracle and the power for every man, not just some. And so in the meantime, we must be like Paul. When the Lord told him the answer to his request to move the thorn in the flesh, the thorn was not unplucked. And Paul heard from the Lord. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for
yes.
your needs.
Yes.
And what? Paul was at peace. And that's where we need to be until the epiphany. When we appear in glory with Him. Let's pray. Father, what a magnificent record here in this word you have left us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to send your Holy Spirit to give us open hearts and open minds that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you and your will. Father, I thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Thankful for the cross. Thankful for the sufferings that we experience. I'm thankful for the resurrection power that you've manifested for all men. Father, I pray for each individual here as they continue to study the word rightly divided, that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.